Today's scripture reading comes from Colossians 12 to 17. Colossians 3, 12 to 17. Colossians 3, 12 to 17. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Father, name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day where we can come together to worship you through praise. I pray that you will ready our hearts and open our minds to receive your message today as you speak through Fritz. I also pray for childminding that you may be with the children as they continue to discover who you are. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, worship team, for a beautiful time of worship, and thanks, Monique, for reading our scripture today. So the title of today's message is Conduct Yourselves Accordingly. And, you know, I actually want to begin today by talking about the wonderful game of hockey. Canucks won last night, right? 5-0. I couldn't believe it. I didn't even watch the game. I was like, what? They won 5-0? I missed it. Well, the playoffs are just around the corner, and our poor Canucks, they're trying to fight for this playoff spot. And by now you've noticed that I'm a big Canucks fan. I mean, if you haven't noticed me mention them in the sermon quite frequently, well, I don't know where you've been, but believe it or not, God seems to point out spiritual truth to me once in a while when I watch a hockey game. You know, last week an old friend of mine contacted me and he asked me, "Do you want a pair of Canucks tickets for free?" I said, "Free?" As I checked my schedule, I said, "Okay, sure. I wouldn't mind. We wouldn't mind going. It'll be Jax's first game. And, you know, it'll be our first game since something like 2011, I guess." So we really enjoyed watching the game. Well, at least Tracy and Jax had fun most of the game. For me, well, about half the time I got to sit behind this view. So we got our Canucks tickets here and so forth, got in free, but I got to sit behind this view. You know, this lady must have had an afro the size of a small moon. And to make matters worse, she leaned forward when she was watching the game, so I could, you know, barely see all the plays. You know, I tell you, I was a little bit miffed a couple of times, but maybe I should have said something to her, but I didn't. I didn't want to go Stanley Cup riot on her or anything like that. That would not be conduct of a true hockey fan. You know, certain times of conduct are expected in certain situations, right? When you go a hockey game at Rogers Arena, a certain type of conduct is expected of the fans. In other words, a certain behavior is expected of you when you watch a game, right? You shouldn't put your feet up on the chair in front of you. You shouldn't spill your beer or whatever drink you're drinking on the people when the Canucks score. But I think, you know, Canucks Sports Entertainment should say this and write this on the back of their code, their tickets. Absolutely no afros permitted in the arena. And, you know, this person, this is not a racial slur. This person wasn't even black. She just had big hair. Well, joking aside, we as Christians need reminders of how we should act in this world because the old self is there, and we're constantly in battle with it, with our new selves. There is a conduct or behavior that God expects of us so that the world will know who his followers are. Before we dive into today's message on Christian conduct, I want to draw your attention to the first 11 verses, and I'll give you a brief summary of what's going on. So the Apostle Paul is writing to the Colossians and saying to them, "Set your minds on heavenly things," and this is verse 3, "since they have been raised to newness of life in Christ." They put to death their old nature. They need to put to death their old nature and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. You know, our earthly nature, as these verses describe, consists of sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. We have anger, we have rage, malice, slander, and even filthy language that comes from our lips. We lie to one another. Those are the facts about who we are as people. Picture this. Putting on the new self is like putting on a new suit. Let's say you went to buy a new suit, but you refused to take off the one you still had on. So instead, you keep your old suit on and try to put on a new one over it. You might look something like this. It's Joey from Friends, and he's wearing Chandler's clothes or something like that. You'd be all bulky, right? And you wouldn't be able to move. It's not right. You shouldn't do that. It just doesn't work. And many Christians fall into this trap of trying to put on the garment of new life over their old nature. You must first lay aside the sins, then put on your new self. The apostle teaches us that a Christian's conduct is what people see you do. Just as clothes indicate what kind of person you are, so your outward expression will show whose you are and whom you serve. Let me give you an example of this. So you remember the PC guy and the Mac guy, you know, and how they dressed, and those are things that are descriptive of what type of operating systems they like, or what kind of computers they like, right? You know, in the top corner over there, we have half a civilian guy dressed in a suit and tie, or suit, split off with some camouflage. So soldier versus civilian, right? And then you see the queen here. You see royalty dressed appropriately. And you know why she's like that, because she's the queen. You know, the Apostle Paul adds that in the kingdom of heaven, it is not bound by race or economic class, but rather Christ is all in all. Christ is all and in all. And that's verse 11. And so we come to our main passage today, starting with verse 12. And here the Apostle Paul makes this critical statement. He says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." You know, whenever you read the Bible, whenever you come to a therefore, you have to ask yourself, what is it there for? Paul had just finished describing what a Christian doesn't look like, and is now saying, you, God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, you're a group of people set apart from the rest of the world, and you're loved so much by the Creator. You people should be displaying these virtues: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. These are virtues our Lord Jesus showed throughout his ministry. He showed compassion many times to the crowds. In Matthew it says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. If you want a literal translation from the Greek, it might be something like feelings of compassion or even entrails of compassion. What are entrails? These are internal organs, right? More specifically, your heart, because that's where it was thought to be where the seat of emotions were. That's probably where you get the expression gut-wrenching or heart-wrenching. You know, we know some friends that a few years back adopted a baby girl from China. She was supposedly left under a bridge by her parents. Maybe they had too many girls, or maybe they were hoping for a boy. Whatever the reason, when I heard this story, I felt it right here. You know, it made me a little misty as well. Now, I felt for the parents, but most of all, I felt for that tiny little baby. God wants us to feel the same way. God wants us to feel this way in order to show this heart of compassion. Our following word is kindness. Kindness is a trait Jesus talked about frequently, and maybe most familiar to you is the parable of the Good Samaritan. If you remember the parable, there was a priest and a Levite that had passed a beaten, battered man on the road. But when a Samaritan came by this battered man, he helped him, right? When he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. He told the innkeeper, "Look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you have." Isn't that ironic that the Samaritan, these people that are detested by the Jews, showed kindness and compassion to this beaten man? God wants us to do the same, not only to our friends, but to our enemies. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, and humility. Philippians says this about Jesus and humility. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in the human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even to death on a cross. I think most of us remember Jesus' picture of humility when he washed his disciples' feet. Now remember those days, you know, people didn't really have shoes. 2,000 years ago, they were wearing pretty much what you would see today as flip-flops. Can you imagine how dirty your feet would get? They would be caked with mud and other sorts of crap. And I mean that literally, because, you know, the old Roman roads of the day, you know, they were also used by horses and other animals, and they probably did their business on the roads. So can you just imagine how filthy your feet might get? Anyway, Jesus displayed humility and became a servant to his disciples and washed their feet. In Christian conduct, we're asked to show gentleness and patience. You must be saying now, "Fritz, that's easy for you to say when you just got cut off by a crazy driver on the way to church." You know, maybe this is just me, but I think when we enter our cars, we automatically lose our gentleness and patience, right? It's just thrown out the door. I mean, we can do no wrong. We drive perfectly. But all other people are driving maniacs. Do you guys feel that way? I don't know. Sometimes I feel that way. We need to show these virtues of gentleness and patience. And again, Jesus was the example of this to his disciples. His disciples asked some pretty stupid questions and at times did some pretty questionable things. But I could just picture what Jesus might have done. Maybe he would have given them a gentle smile and with a calm voice, you know, teach his disciples and correct his friends. We must also, in the following verses 13, we must bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Verse 13, this is a tough one, isn't it? Especially with your brothers and sisters that maybe aren't so lovable. What are you talking about, Fritz? We all live in peace and harmony, right? No one steps on each other's toes. After all, we are all Christians, and it should be easy enough to forgive one another. You know, some of our Christian brothers and sisters outside of this church are experiencing this conflict. And we see and hear of tragic results. Church members suing other church members. Harsh words, name-calling, backbiting. Wow, and they call themselves Christians? How did the Lord forgive our sins? It's one word, unconditionally. And how many times did he tell us to forgive? 70 times 7. You know, this is an exaggeration that Jesus gave, which basically means an unlimited amount of times. Scripture even instructs believers not to go to court against each other. That's found in 1 Corinthians 6. So that we can be examples of forgiveness and love to the world. We need to forgive each other, just as the Lord forgave you. And then over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love is the belt that holds up all the clothing virtues together in place. Love will display all these traits that we've talked about naturally. Walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. See, I'm not talking about the love that's, you know, this fuzzy, warm feeling, chocolate, stuffed animals, Valentine's Day. Oh, Valentine's Day is just around the corner, right? No, God's love is more than that. We need to show that love can be unconditional and at times even sacrificial. We need to show a love that sometimes just can't be understood. Put on love. In verse 15, it says, continues on with, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace, and be thankful." God's peace is not dependent upon the quieting of our circumstances or removing external pressures from our lives. Nor does it mean the absence of conflict. Here's what the peace of Christ looks like. Jesus himself becomes our peace. Why? It's because through his death, he has reconciled us to the Father, and we are no longer God's enemies. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace of Christ brings you this. It's a sense of inner tranquility caused by the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. Philippians says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." In a very practical sense, it means living in peace with our fellow man. For by God's grace, we have the power to choose to forgive, to keep no record of wrongs, and to show love to people who oppose us. And so for the last two verses, we look at the following. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. What's this message of Christ? It's the good news that you can have a relationship with God, that your sins can be forgiven, and that you are promised eternity in heaven and not hell. And I don't know about you, but that's good enough reason for me. It's good enough reason for me to sing praises to God. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Keep those words of this precious book close to your heart, right? Close to your entrails. So that when you share from your heart, it will be Christ's words speaking through you. Build each other up through song. You know, when we sing songs, you know, worship leaders like Freeman and I, we try to pick songs that are theologically sound and scripturally based. And this week, you know, I had someone encourage me with song when a sister, she sent me this song called Be the Center. So Ivy actually sent both Freeman and I a YouTube link to this song. And you know, I listened to it and I'm telling you, wow, talk about an amazing worship song. It calmed my heart and brought focus to my day. You know, and not to mention, this actually came at the time when I was preparing this part of my message. You know, God works in wonderful ways, doesn't he? You know, so thanks to Ivy for that song of encouragement. And I'm sure one Sunday we'll sing it, maybe next or the next after that. But sing, and sing with a grateful heart. Remember that song, Give Thanks? Give thanks with a grateful heart. And finally, Paul concludes this section with verse 17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to God the Father through him. Word and in deed. Words are powerful things, aren't they? They can lift up a person, but they can also tear them down just as easily. James, in the book of James, writes, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is restless evil, full of deadly poison. Our tongues are quite powerful. So when you speak, friends, use your words wisely. And with our deeds, what we should know is that people are watching what we do. They're watching our actions. Your coworkers watch how you react under pressure. Your classmates watch to see if you cheat on your test. Your family even watches your every move so that they can call you a hypocrite and even tell you that Christianity is useless. Our deeds are important. Do many of you wear Christian clothing? So I'm not talking about clothing that's saved. But you know, shirts that have Bible verses or something like that written on them. Well, can you imagine if you wore a t-shirt, something like this, I love Jesus. Or maybe if you had Jesus follower emblazoned across the front and back. Think about it. Would that change the way you talked and acted? Many of us wear crosses or drive cars with little fishies on the back, right? But we're not necessarily the best examples of Christ at all. Whatever you do, whether in word and deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. Have you noticed in these last few verses this theme of thankfulness. It's a very important word. Paul mentions it about 3 times. And do you know why he mentions thankfulness? In a posture of thankfulness, we cannot help but worship and humble ourselves before Almighty God. I'll say it again. In a posture of true thankfulness, we cannot help but worship and humble ourselves before Almighty God. Out of this thankful heart comes all the virtues that we listed. But if you have a heart filled with pride, it's a different thing, isn't it? You have an attitude of, I don't need God to get me through this. You have an attitude of, I cannot forgive. You're bitter. You've harbored feelings, evil will towards people. Have a thankful heart so that you can worship God rightly. So why is Christian conduct important? And what are the implications for being Christ-like and displaying these Christian virtues? Well, for one, people could look at you and see, you know, a nice guy, nice girl. You have a good set of morals, you know. You know what? But more importantly than that, the glory is given to God. Matthew writes, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. This is in Peter, 1 Peter. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And so as I wrap up today's message, I want to highlight one key point that underlies all of these verses in Colossians 3. At the center of it all, we find Jesus. The only way we can conduct ourselves according to the Christian faith is to follow Jesus' example. We need to humbly submit ourselves to the Spirit of God and say, Lord, thy will be done in my life so that people can see your compassion, your kindness, your humility, your gentleness and patience. I need to be able to forgive my brother or sister and seek peace and reconciliation. Above all, I need to love them the way you loved me. I want to read for you this last part of the sermon, verses found in Romans chapter 13. Paul writes to the Romans in this similar exhortation. He says, "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. Because our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not think about how to gratify your desires of the flesh." After listening to God's word today, I want you to take a moment and try to identify what he is saying to you. What's the Holy Spirit pointing out in your life that needs work? Because we all need work. We are only sinners saved by God's grace, and we are all works in the process. And we sang earlier, "Speak, O Lord." What's the Lord saying to you? Now I want to call upon the worship team to lead us in this last song, Song of Response. And church, I want to give you a chance to respond to the Word of God. What I'm going to do is invite you to come forward to make a public declaration of what God is doing in your life. God is speaking to you directly. The Holy Spirit's voice is undeniable. And the decision you have made is one that has eternal consequences. So I want to, as the music starts playing and we start singing, I want to invite you to come forward for the following. So, number one, if you would like to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior for the first time, maybe today the gospel has finally made sense to you, and making this relationship with right with God is important. Jesus is calling you. Will you answer his call? Maybe number two, you would like to rededicate your life to God. Maybe you have fallen away from God and your spiritual life hasn't been the greatest. You need to pick yourself up and get back on track, because I promise you this, God has great things in store for you. If only you would respond to him. Are you willing to make that leap of faith? Maybe number three, maybe you'd like to follow Jesus through the waters of baptism. Easter is just around the corner, and we rejoice seeing you make this public declaration of your love for Jesus. So if you have a decision for baptism, please come forward. And maybe you would just like some sort of prayer for something specific, like finding a job, your health. Maybe you have stresses at school or have relationships to work on. Please come forward so that we can pray for you. I'm going to call Pastor Paul, Eva, and April. We'll just stand up here, and I'll join if necessary. We want to pray for you no matter what decision you make. Why am I asking you to come publicly in front of everyone here in the church? Maybe you're thinking, oh, my friends will see and you know, something's wrong with me and they'll make fun of me. Come on. Fritz, we're Asians. We don't handle things publicly very well. Those are just excuses. You know, Jesus called out his disciples publicly. He said, "Follow me." And he also said this, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." So you do need to make this decision public so that we as your church family can support you and lift you up in prayer.